Well, it's my honor to be here. I really am grateful for any time I am able to come, and just honored and privileged that the invitation be extended to me. I know a lot of work goes into this, and man, what a great crowd and what a great group of young people. And I just am always overwhelmed when I'm in a venue like this, the amazing amount of potential that exists right here in this room. And it's just humbling to be able to stand before you and to try and invest in your life a little bit. I always get a little nervous, you know. I think what I'm about to say is going to be awesome because my knees are already applauding, you know. But I'm just glad to be here, and I hope that the Lord will work in this service this morning. I've been praying for Brother Sutton as he'll be preaching, Brother Wrench. Appreciate these men and appreciate it so much. Genesis 25, please. Genesis 25. And if you'll turn there, first book in the Bible, should be a little easy to find. And if you're physically able to just stand, let's stand and we'll read the Bible together. I was asking my daughter, Macy, since I wasn't able to be in the service, what Brother Sutton preached last night. And it was a really bummer because I had this message on Hophni and Phinehas, and I was really excited about it and had all these great illustrations, and he took my message. And so, no, actually, I was going to preach on Samson, but a lot of some of the same subjects. And so this morning when I was just praying about what to do, the Lord impressed this message. And I guess with the game that you played, this will work out pretty good. I want to talk to you about making bad trades. All right, so Genesis 25, look at verse 29, please. Genesis 25, and look at verse 29. The Bible says, "And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' Well, I'll give you some chili. I'll give you some stew if you give me your birthright. And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die.'" It sounds like a teenager to me, you know, like, "Oh, I'm about to die. I'm so hungry." And he really wasn't, you know, he's just hyperbole. He's exaggerating, you know, like, "I'm so hungry. I could eat a horse." No, who eats horses? Well, how many of you like McDonald's? Then you've eaten a horse. And you know. But anyway, he's like, "Oh, I'm going to die." And so he says, what good is this birthright? What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore to him. And he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He placed no value in this great asset that he had. He made a bad trade. That's a real bad trade. I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'd fill me with thy spirit and that you'd help me to preach. I do pray that you would just help me to settle in and that there'd be a connection here with the truth to the hearers. And I pray that we would not just be hearers only, but doers also. I just pray that you would work, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, some trades are a pretty good deal. I think that one young lady, I mean, she didn't, I don't know where you are, young lady, but you won a Kindle Fire, $20, Starbucks card. But she didn't look too excited. She's like, "That's a pretty good trade, man. I mean, you came in here with nothing and you're walking out with something pretty cool." But some trades aren't very good. Like the one girl that could have had $20 and walked away with some butterscotch pudding and like 10 gallons of it. You stole that from the kitchen at Heartland, didn't you? That's all right. I remember when I was a kid, I know I'm dating myself for a lot of you guys because you're younger, but when I was a kid, I liked to collect baseball cards. And I know that's not as popular now as it was then, but in my age, collecting baseball cards was really cool. And you could get a pack of baseball cards at like a gas station for like 50 cents. And anytime I was with my dad would do that. He would buy me a couple packs of baseball cards. And it was really cool to get the baseball cards because they were wrapped in this wax paper and you would open them up. And inside the pack, there was this piece of bubble gum that was like unbelievably stale. I mean, it was like, I mean, really, I think you could break your teeth on this stuff. It would crack into like glass and you'd still chew it anyway as a kid. And you'd thumb through these baseball cards looking for your favorite players or your favorite team, and most of the time it was just a bunch of junk players that you never heard of before, and you're like, oh, and I always called them doubles. You know, oh, I got doubles of this guy. I got like 27 cards of, you know, this, you know, Bob Smith, who nobody's ever heard of, but you're always looking for that one card, that rookie card, that all-star. You're always looking for it. Well, me and my friends, we would collect our cards, and we'd file them, and we'd put them in binders, and we would trade baseball cards. Well, I remember one day, my friend growing up, his name was Nick Salzano, little Italian kid, and man, he and I, we kind of did some mischievous things together, and he noticed that his neighbor, who was quite a bit younger, had a big baseball collection, and we were looking at his baseball cards, and his dad had given him a Tom Seaver rookie card. Now, that's not going to mean anything to most of you, but Tom Seaver was a great pitcher back in the, like, 70s, and his rookie card was worth probably $500, $600. Does $500, $600 interest anybody in here today? Okay, and yeah, me too. My friend was like, oh, he's got a Tom Seaver rookie card. So my friend, he's got all these junky cards, and he tells this poor younger kid, he's like, look, man, I'll give you 20 cards for that one. And that one's old. I mean, this is a crusty guy from the 70s. And this kid traded this Tom Seaver rookie card for 20 no-name players. I mean, we're going back over his house. My friend's like, what a chump, man. I can't believe he did that, you know. And it was like great for us until that kid's dad came home. Then I was like, hey, Nick, man, I got to go home, man. You know, that kind of thing. That was a bad trade. Bad trade. Well, here in our text, Esau made a terrible trade with his brother Jacob. Now, many of you know the story, but if I could kind of just rehash this story and kind of get you to understand a little bit about it. Jacob and Esau were twins, but they could not have been any more different. I mean, they obviously weren't identical twins. I mean, don't you love that? I have a friend who has twins, and they are a boy and a girl, and I love it when people are like, oh, are they identical? Boy, girl, no. Were you sleeping in biology? You know, that kind of thing. But anyway, these guys were not identical twins. In fact, here's what we know. Esau was a hunter. Esau, you know, I think he was kind of like this man's man. Probably we know. Does anybody else read the Bible and get a little confused about Esau? Because like in the different story when Jacob's trying to trick his dad, do you remember that one? And he, like, I don't know how he fastened it. It was, like, glue or something. But he, like, put goat hair on his arms. And his blind father is feeling the goat hair. And he's like, yep, yep, yep. Feels like Esau. Smells like it. Yep, yep. Whoa! I mean, what? I mean, Esau is a hairy dude. I mean, apparently when he takes his shirt off, it looks like he's wearing a knitted sweater. So he kills innocent animals, and he's like this all-American athlete kind of guy. Jacob, on the other hand, is what we would commonly refer to as a mama's boy. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm sure that there are some young men in here, you love your mother, and that's a good thing, and maybe you're real close to your mom. That's a good thing. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying he was a little bit more plain. Apparently, he didn't have a lot of arm hair, kind of smooth, and he didn't enjoy killing innocent animals. He liked making stews. So he's in the kitchen. Mom, do you think it needs a little more paprika? I do. Oh yeah. You know, he's like the Swedish chef or something. You know, hurdy, hurdy, hurdy. This is what Jacob likes. So Esau and Jacob, two polar opposites. Now, if we're just kind of unpacking it a little bit and thinking about it, on the surface, Esau seems to be more appealing than Jacob. But what we learn from the Bible is that while he may have been more attractive on the outside, he really wasn't on the inside. Now, he comes in from hunting and he's hungry. And we know he really wasn't starving to death. In fact, you know, we would use that expression and we would even say that, like, oh man, when's this guy going to hurry up and finish preaching? I'm starving. I got to eat. And I know how teenagers are. 40 minutes passes and you're ready for another full course meal. I get that. But Esau wasn't really starving to death. And so he makes this bad trade by trading his birthright for stew. Now, if you're sitting there, you're most likely going, well, birthright, what's a bit, doesn't sound like a bad trade to me. I mean, the guy's hungry. He wants something to eat. I mean, what is a birthright anyway? I mean, I don't even know what that is. Well, let me kind of give you some idea what that is, because it's not a common concept in our culture. So here's what it was. It was a larger portion of the inheritance that would come in the future. Okay, so does that interest anybody in here? I mean, like, any of you, anybody in here have a really rich uncle? Wish you had a really rich uncle? Yeah, I mean, everybody wishes we had this. I mean, how awesome would that be someday to be like, hello, I'm a lawyer. I just want to let you know that you are inheriting a large, what? I didn't even know. This is great. You know, he's trading away his future, really, because he was going to get more inheritance in the future. But he's kind of like, well, what difference does that make to me today? I'm hungry right now. It not only gave him a larger portion of the inheritance, it recognized the recipient as the head of the house. I kind of like that. Anybody else like being the boss? Yeah, I mean, I want to tell people what to do instead of being told what to do. And so he would have been in charge of his family once his father left the scene. It also recognized the recipient as the spiritual leader as well. Now, we know from Esau's life, and we'll see that in a minute, that really didn't matter to him, but it should have. And he said, well, what difference does that make? And really, if you study the Bible out, in this particular case, it signified the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so that would have been, I mean, I don't know how you feel about that, but I mean, it's kind of cool when you tell somebody you've got somebody famous in your family. I mean, did you know my cousin played minor league baseball? You know, oh, and everybody goes, wow. I mean, how cool would that be to be like, hey, did you know that, like, the Messiah, I'm related to him? He really didn't care about that. But before we get too aggressively antagonistic towards Esau, think about in the Bible, he isn't the only one that ever traded something valuable away for some stuff. I mean, we could go back a little bit further in the book of Genesis. You know, Eve put more value on a piece of fruit than she did God's word. We could fast forward to Jesus' day, and Judas put more value on 30 pieces of silver than he did the Son of God. And it reminds us of what Jesus said to some people, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We would say in each of these cases, that's a bad trade. Eve, no, eating that fruit, that was a bad trade. Esau, selling out your birthright for a bowl of beans? Bad trade. Oh, Judas, selling out the Son of God for 20 bucks? That's a bad trade. And it's easy for us to analyze a trade after it's taken place. It's easy for us to go, hey, I wouldn't have done that. That's ridiculous. It's easy for us to sit in a seat and watch these guys up here with boxes. Don't do it. Do it. But the truth of the matter is all of us have this tendency. All of us have this tendency. All of us really are guilty of making some bad trades in our life. And so I want to give you today, I want to answer two questions about this particular bad trade. Two questions about this bad trade. All right, first question is this. What caused this bad trade? What caused this bad trade? Well, here's a couple of thoughts. Real practical, real simple. But the first is, he took for granted what he had been given. Think about Esau. He was gifted. God had blessed him with some gifts. Apparently, he was strong. Like, for instance, when all of this trickery went down, when Jacob tricked him, Esau said, I'm going to kill you. And Jacob believed him. How do you know that? Jacob left town. He loved his mama. He never saw his mama again. Why? Because he thought Esau was going to kill. Apparently, Esau had the ability to kill him. He was a strong young man. He was a talented hunter. We even know, as much as they're kind of cracking on Jacob for cooking, you read the Bible, Esau wasn't a bad cook. When his father was dying, he was like, oh, man, tell Esau to make me some of that venison steak, man. Bring that to me. What I'm trying to say is Esau in his own right was a gifted individual. Listen to me this morning. I look around this room, and I wonder how much gifts from God, talents, abilities, opportunities, potential, it is all right here in this room. Man, I look around and I think about when I was this tiny little dweeby teenager, and I look at some of you guys, I was a late bloomer, I was this tiny little twerpy kid, and man, I look at some of you, you're big and strapping, you got charisma, people are drawn to you. I look at this Heartland group that gets up here and sings, and man, I can't sing like that, and I look at different, I just look at what all these other people can do, and I watch some of our young people play sports, and I listen to my own kids play instruments, and I listen to what they know in school, and I'm like, man, I am uncoordinated, I can't sing, and I'm an idiot. Look at these kids. God has blessed people with unbelievably gifts and talents. Not only was he gifted, he was loved by his father. There's no secret in the Bible that his father loved him more than Jacob. Now that's not right. It's not right, and it created a bunch of problems. But nevertheless, he had particular interest, and he had a particular time and attention and blessing from his father. Well, can I say to you this morning, by way of just simple, quick application, you have the interest of a heavenly father. Oh, he's very interested in your life. He cares about your feelings. He cares about your interests. He cares about your burdens. He cares about your future. He cares about you sitting and listening to the spiritual truths of these sessions. He cares about what's going on in your life, and he's given you particular attention. Notice Esau also had the birthright. And I guess I'm just saying to you, I don't think he realized what he had. He didn't realize his gifts. He didn't realize his attention. He didn't realize the benefits of the birthright. It reminds me of my youngest son. I have five kids. I have three girls and two boys. My name is Michael. I married a girl named Mindy. So when we started having children, we named all of our kids with M names. So I have Molly, Matthew, Macy, Mary, and Mahershala Hashbaz. But we call him Mark. And Mark and... I was pastoring in the Los Angeles area, and a friend of mine gave me tickets to the Los Angeles Lakers and to see him play basketball. And look, I mean, great seats, like sitting near movie star seats. Awesome seats, parking passes, the whole nine yards. I said, hey, I want to give you these tickets. What do I owe you? Nothing. Awesome. I'm going to take my boys. We're going to go see the Lakers play, sit on the court. Like, what's up, Denzel? You know, just cool, you know? The problem is I'm preaching out of town, and I can't go. So I call a friend. I say, hey, man, would you be interested in going to the Lakers game? Would I? Look, the only problem is I want you to take my boys. You take your son, you go, and take my boys. Oh, yeah, I can do that. Well, I just kind of got the impression after that, I was close enough with this friend, that there was a family in our church that I wanted to give the tickets to. They loved the NBA. They just didn't have the money to ever go do something like that. And so I just wanted to give them the tickets. So I kind of had to pull the rug out on my own boys. So my wife had gone to the store, and she had bought a bunch of goodies and snack, like bags of Doritos and Gatorade for each boy to take on the trip. And so I called my sons, and I was like, look, I want to give these tickets away, and I know you were planning to go, I know you were excited, but don't you think it would be a blessing to give this family? They're like, yeah, Dad, that'd be great. And so I followed up later, and I called my wife. I said, how are the boys doing? You know, I didn't want them to be majorly disappointed or upset, but I wanted them to be a blessing, you know. And she said, well, let me just tell you what Mark said to me. Mark is 7. She sat him down and she said, you know, Mark, Dad is going to give these tickets away and going to give them to somebody else so that they can enjoy the game. And he doesn't want you to be upset about that. He just wants you to share. And it's important for you to learn to share and give. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. He looked at her and this is what he said. Do I still get to eat those Doritos? And I'm going to back up just a little bit. These are like courtside seats. Hundreds and hundreds of dollars per ticket. I've got 4 of them. Parking pass, a couple hundred bucks. Do I still get to eat them Doritos? The 7-year-old did not know what he had. He placed value on something else. You can have the Gatorade just so I get them Doritos. You know, it's, come on, man. I just think that that's how we are sometimes. We just don't realize what we have. And it's kind of like we take on this position of that we're kind of an ungrateful, spoiled kind of child. And I don't know what your situation is, but I grew up and I went to public school all of my life, and you know, I'm thankful for that experience and what it did for me spiritually and how I had to stand for God. But, I mean, some of you have been given the sacrifice of a Christian education. Some of you have been given great material possessions from your family. You've been given clothes and objects. I mean, like, this is the frustration of ministering to today's millennial society is you can get up here and you're like, oh, AirPod 2. And they're like, so what? I got 2 of those. I remember one time I was doing a big youth rally and a public outreach is what we're trying to do, reach people with the gospel. And we were giving away a car, like giving away a car. Does that interest anybody in here? Yeah, I mean, giving away a car. Now, we couldn't give a brand new car away, so we would find a nice used car. We gave away a couple BMWs. We gave away a Mustang 1 year. I mean, these were decent cars. When I was a kid, when I was 15, I would say something stupid like this. I wouldn't be caught dead driving that. When I turned 16 and got a license, I mean, if it was a Fred Flintstone car, I would drive it. So to get a free car, we were out of this venue. We were passing out flyers, and we passed this spoiled brat kid, gave him this flyer and said, hey, if you come, you have a chance to win this car. And he looked at me, and he said, I wouldn't take that car if you did give it to me. You know, the truth of the matter is he had a much nicer, more brand new, fantastic car sitting in the parking lot that his daddy had given him. And some of us, we take on this attitude that we just take for granted the material possessions we have been given. We take for granted the church where we worship and where we learn and where we grow. We take advantage of the fact that some youth director has tried to invest in your life and spend time with you, and some pastor has sacrificed to try and encourage you spiritually. We just take it all for granted. And whenever you take for granted what you have not earned, you will be tempted to trade it away. I mentioned cars. My dad did not get the email that you're supposed to buy your kid a car when he turns 16. Maybe that's because I turned 16 before the advent and the major usage of email. But I remember I woke up on my 16th birthday and I thought, I'm 16 today. Car is going to be in the driveway. Man, you talk about hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Man, I ran downstairs, went in the driveway, no car in the driveway. He must have parked it in the garage, you know. Open it up, there's his car in the garage. I mean, what's this? Oh, he's going to surprise me later. Finally, I think for my 16th birthday, I got, you know, a couple pairs of socks and some underwear, you know. My dad said, mow the grass, you know, that kind of thing. And so, you know, I just said, Dad, you know, I'm 16, where's the car? And he said, get a job. Okay. So I did. I got a job, and I saved, and I saved, and I saved, and I saved, and I bought for my first car a 1985 Honda Accord. It was awesome. It was blue, 5-speed. I called it the Blue Bullet. When you were getting out into traffic, you had to turn the air conditioner off so you could get a little bit more turbo boost to get out there, you know? I mean, it was, but here's the thing, it was my car. I bought that car. It was my car. I mean, I remember when the bell would ring at school, I would go and I'd look out the window and make sure nobody stole my car. Oh yeah, there it is, man. That parking space, I got that parking permit because I went down to the office and I signed up and said, I got a car. What's your car? The Blue Bullet, a Honda Accord. Wrote down my license plate. I look out the window, there's my car. Don't steal my car. I saw you looking at my car. No, you know, it's mine. Man, you know, listen, had my dad just given me a car, I wouldn't have treated it as carefully, but I paid for that. I paid for the gas that went in it, the insurance that supplied it. It was mine. My brother, my stinky little brother, got in my car. Don't be eating chips in my car. Don't touch that. Get your grimy hands up. Don't mess up you got fingerprints on my window. It's my car. He didn't know what he had. Let me say, I gotta hurry here. He entertained unreasonable offers. Look at verse 31. He said, Jacob, give me some of that stew. Jacob said, I'll give you some stew for your birthright. His response should have been, what? Really, as the bigger, hairier brother, he should have said, give me some beans or I'm going to punch your face. But instead, he said, birthright, bold beans, birthright. He shouldn't even entertain this. He shouldn't even listen to this. So what do you say? Well, I mean, it's like had the boxes not been there, I'll give you $20 or a can of butterscotch pudding. That girl, if the boxes were gone, she should have said, I mean, you're going to listen to this. So why did he listen to it? I'll tell you why. Here's the answer. Sin makes you do stupid stuff. You remember that story of the prodigal son? Prodigal son, right? He's like eating pig slop. Like, any of you ever had the misfortune of being around pigs? Like, can I get a witness for bacon? All right, did that just wake everybody up? Like, oh yeah, bacon! But before it becomes bacon, it's not so attractive. I used to live across the street from a Jimmy Dean trading station. On a Sunday or on a Saturday afternoon in the summer, oh. Why would you eat pig slop? Well, the Bible says something about him. He's sitting in this stuff. He's like competing with the pigs. You're like back off, Porky. You know, he's like, you know, and one day he's like, what am I doing? What am I doing here? Why am I eating this? And the Bible uses this expression. It says, and when he came to himself, you know what that means, right? He was crazy. Sin makes you do some crazy stuff. Like, look, I'm getting serious here, okay? So listen, I'm getting serious here. I'm not joking around. Every youth minister in this room, if you're trying to reach outside the walls of your church, you have run into dealing with a teenager who has cut themselves. Now, I'm being serious. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not going to make light of somebody's struggles and these kind of issues. I am being serious here. But I have often wondered, what in the world are you doing? And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm kind of allergic to pain. I remember I was sitting across a booth at a restaurant and a kid who was having trouble. He was cutting himself repeatedly, scars up and down his arms. And I remember asking him, because I really was perplexed. Brother Rich, I didn't really know how to minister to this kid. And I'm like, the only thing I could think to ask myself was, why are you doing that? And I remember him saying to me, because when I create physical pain, it allows me to ignore the emotional pain that I have. And I couldn't help thinking to myself, you know, the only thing I wanted to tell him was, stop, don't do that, cut it out. Why was he doing this? Sin makes you do some crazy stuff. So why would Esau even listen to this? Well, sin makes you do crazy stuff. It causes you guys, it causes people to trade their purity for pleasure. People in this world will trade something extremely valuable, such as purity, for 15, 20 minutes of pleasure. That's a bad trade. That's a bad trade. Listen, I'm going to be appropriate here. You guys hear about this stuff all the time. It's in your face. But I'm telling you, listen, God created sex. He created it. And it's a good thing. But I'm going to tell you, you trade away your purity, you will not be able to enjoy what God created it the way God wants you to enjoy it. But there are people doing it all the time. It's a bad trade. It's a bad, bad trade. There are people that trade worship for work. As I told you, my dad said, get a job. And I did. And I saved money. You know what I'm telling my kids now? Dad, am I going to get a car when I turn 16? No, you're going to get a job. But can I tell you something right now? There is no minimum wage job in this world worth your walk with God. And don't you run into this all the time? Hey, man, I haven't been seeing you at church lately. Well, I got a job. Oh, where are you working? Mickey D's. Oh, awesome. Now you are the guy that mops the floor and they give you $7 an hour. And now you're like, yeah, I can't come, Brother Seth. I got a job. No, like you're running the country? Like you're the CEO now? I don't care if you were the president. No job is worth your walk with God. Well, my dad, he has to work on... Hey, I understand that. I understand there's law enforcement and medical people and different things. I'm not cracking that. I'm talking to teenagers here. We should trade our faith for fear. That's a bad trade. We trade our testimony for popularity. You ever wonder what is a girl, a precious 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old girl, what are they thinking? Taking naked pictures of themselves and sending it to some hormone-infested idiot and thinking anything good's going to come out of that. Well, you know, I just want to be popular. Oh, you're going to be popular when he's showing everybody. Y'all tracking with me this morning? Is it okay to say this? I mean, because somebody's saying it to you. That's a bad trade. That's a bad, bad trade. I gotta hurry. I keep saying that, but he focused on the immediate rather than the eternal. He said, sell me, notice in verse 31 again, sell me this day. He was making the present more valuable than the future. He was only interested in the present. And that great quote by Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. For that, you know, you're going to lose. He is no fool who gives that what he keeps to gain that which he cannot lose. Fourth thing, he did not consider the end of his choices. Look at verse 34. It says he went his way and he despised his birthright. It was nothing. And by the way, when I say he did not consider the end of his choices, no fool ever does. Not too long ago, I was driving by and I saw a tattoo parlor. And the name of the tattoo parlor was called No Regrets Tattoo Shop. I remember one time I was at an amusement park. I saw a guy he had on his arm and said, I love Julie, and literally had tattooed an X through Julie and put Linda. I mean, you understand, there's going to be somebody someday that tattoos like some dragon on their neck, you know, like when they're 20 and they're drunk, they're like, yeah, man, like, put a dragon on there and the fire's breathing and it comes across your mouth. That'd be cool. And they do that, and someday they're an old man in a nursing home. They're not thinking about that. These guys that gauge their ears, they're not thinking. I mean, you understand, somebody told me somewhere, I don't know if this is scientifically proven, that your ears and your nose never stop growing. Some of you, like, with big ears are like, oh, no, no! You know?
So if your ears never really stop growing and you do this, imagine how they're going to be, how big they're going to be when you're 90. I mean, some little kid's going to come running out of the nursing home, "Dad, Buddha lives here." Why would you do that? You're not thinking about it. And he went his way without any signs of remorse or regret. All right. Let's try and wrap this up. Question number two. How can we prevent bad trades? All right. Here's how we can prevent bad trades. Number one, we won't pay too much for stew if we feed regularly. So in verse 29 and 30, he comes in. He's faint. It says twice he's faint. He's hungry. I'm hungry. Well, he probably wouldn't have eaten lentil stew if he had the choice. I mean, I'm pretty sure when you were setting up the, like you're in your conference, like, okay, we got youth con coming up. All right, Thursday afternoon, they're going to go to the amusement park. So lunch, what should we do for lunch? And somebody said, Chick-fil-A sandwiches. How about pizza? I hope somebody on your committee didn't go, how about bean stew? Yeah, if he did, kick him out of that committee. I got a great idea. We got 1,000 teenagers coming. Let's give them bean stew. You guys are like, yeah, beans. And all the junior hires are like, yeah. No. If he was full with something good, you see, honestly, when a man's starving physically, you will eat anything. And I know what some of you spoiled American kids are like, no, I wouldn't eat anything. You don't know what you would eat if you were hungry enough. I know they made a movie about it, but I read the book like 5 years ago, In the Heart of the Sea. I read it over Christmas time, and I was reading it, and I was just like, this. And in that story, these guys get stranded on a boat, and they're on there for like 40 days, and they end up eating each other, like cannibalizing. And it gives detailed information about how this guy's like eating this other guy's liver raw. And I'm reading, I'm going, oh. And the first thing I'm thinking is, I would never do that. Wait a minute, if I was on a boat for 40 days, I might. And I started looking at my relatives. No. I would never eat anything out of a garbage can. You don't know that. You get hungry enough, you'll feast on anything. So when a girl is relationally starved, she'll give her purity to somebody who will empathize with her. When a young man is starving for attention, he'll run with any crowd so that he can feel accepted. When we're starved spiritually, we will settle for shallow, feel-good, self-centered theology. We'll listen to anybody that calls themselves spiritual or Christian. And I'm telling you this morning that the solution for not paying too much for a bowl of beans is to eat good food regularly. I think a good question to ask yourself this morning is this: what part of me is hungry? I wonder if there's a young lady in this room and you would ask yourself, what part of me is hungry? Maybe your dad is not in the picture. Your dad doesn't stay as close to you as he should. And maybe you're starving for somebody to think you're special or you're beautiful. And you're getting hungry. You're dangerously close to being tempted to trade something that you should never trade. Maybe you're a young man and you're tired of being picked on in the youth group. And man, I even go to church where Christians should accept you. I'm the outcast and they just pick on me. And you're tempted then to go to a crowd that will accept you. Really close to making a bad trade. Feed on good things. Second thought is this: we won't pay too much when we value God's blessings. We see that again in 33 and 34. Peter despised his birthright. Hebrews calls him a profane man. That doesn't mean he said curse words all the time. Doesn't mean he was illicitly immoral necessarily. What it really means is he valued physical things over spiritual things. So he would have been sitting in this conference. He probably would have come. His dad would have sent him to a conference like this. And he would have been sitting there going, hurry up and get this preaching stuff over. We got an amusement park to go to. I don't care about all this preaching stuff. I don't care about this. I don't care about my devotions. I don't care about reading the Bible. I want to go down a water slide. There's nothing wrong with going down a water slide. That's why they're doing it for you. There's nothing wrong with riding a roller coaster. That's why they set it up for you. There's nothing wrong with eating junk food and hanging out with your buddies. That's why you have an opportunity to do it. But don't despise what's more important. Yeah. So when the physical is given high priority, spiritual things are given a low priority. And that was Esau's biggest problem. He only cared for the physical. Let me give you one final illustration. Some of you may have seen this before. I think it's pretty cool. I don't know if you can see this. This is a red paperclip. Red paperclip. There was a guy. His name was Kyle. I can't remember his last name. Kyle McDonald was his name. Kyle McDonald. And he had an idea that he wanted to get a free house. So he put this out on, I think it was on eBay. And this is what he put. He said, this might not surprise you, but below is a picture of a paperclip. It is red. This red paperclip is currently sitting on my desk next to my computer. I want to trade this paperclip with you for something bigger or better, maybe a pen, a spoon, or perhaps a boot. If you promise to make the trade, I will come and visit you wherever you are to trade. Hope to trade with you soon, Kyle. P.S. I'm going to make a continuous chain of up trades until I get a house or an island or a house on an island. You get the idea. So he puts this out there. Somebody contacts him and says, hey, I'll trade you for that red paperclip. I have a fish pen. It's a pen. It looks like a fish. He said, okay. So he goes to this guy's house and he trades him the paperclip for a fish pen. Then somebody contacts him and said, I'll trade you for that fish pen. I have an antique doorknob. He said, all right, deal. And he drives. I mean, you can see this is all documented on the internet. And you know if it's on the internet, it's true. But this really did happen. He traded for this doorknob. Somebody said, hey, I would like to have that antique doorknob, and they traded it for a Coleman stove, like a camping stove, propane. He then traded the Coleman stove for a generator. Did you just hear what I said? Like a generator. Somebody like, what's that? He then traded the generator for a neon sign. He then traded that neon sign for a snowmobile. Oh, now that got their attention. He traded the snowmobile for a box truck, like a big, like, U-Haul type truck. Then he traded the box truck for a recording contract. What's that? Like, you make your own, like, rock and roll CD or your own, like, rap music? A studio would provide all that for free. He traded the truck for that. Then he traded the recording contract for 1 year free rent in a house in Phoenix. I know we have some people here from Phoenix area. That's pretty sweet. Then he traded the 1 year free rent in Phoenix for a day with Alice Cooper. Now, most of you in here don't know who that is, but he's an old heavy metal rock star guy, kind of a creepy dude that wore a snake around his neck and he's weirdo, but you get to spend a day with Alice Cooper. I'm thinking I would have kept the free rent for a year, but anyway, I'm just saying. So that's what he traded for. He then traded the day with Alice Cooper for a snow globe. Now, some of you are thinking, like, whoa, whoa, man, this guy's really going backwards. Well, this particular snow globe, apparently it was just like a really fancy pants collector's item. And then there was a guy, a very famous movie star that collects these things, that traded him for the snow globe a movie contract. So what that meant is you could star, not star, but you could have an appearance in an actual Hollywood movie. So now he's got this movie contract. And then he traded the movie contract for, get this, a house. He started with a paperclip. Now, how many are like, man, I'd have stopped at the snowmobile. The guy got a house. Come on, I'm done here. How many would say, that's a good trade, paperclip for a house? That's a good trade. That's a good trade. Listen to me. It's pretty awesome. We can trade our sin, our tattered life, for the righteousness of God. That's a good trade. We can trade our own wicked, sinful, selfish, stupid ways for God's way. That's a good trade. It's really frustrating as a pastor or as a youth director to watch teenagers, adults, make bad trades all the time. I want to ask you a couple of questions and I'm done. What are you trading for? Is it a good trade or is it a bad trade? There are some of you, you're in this room, you're not saved. I know he preached on it, and I'm glad some got saved last night, but some of you aren't saved. And you would rather sit in your seat because you don't want to look uncool. That's a bad trade, man. I mean, really, you would rather die and spend eternity in hell instead of going to heaven for eternity. That's a bad trade. You'd rather sit there and look cool, whatever that is. That's a bad trade. Some of you came to this conference and you came in here with I'm just here to ride roller coasters. Or you came in here with, I love it when teenagers take on this position, I'm not going to have fun and you can't make me. And you're right, I can't. And so the preacher says something funny and you won't laugh even though you want to. You know, your parents will be like, did you have a good time? And you know you did, you just don't want to admit it. That's a bad trade. That's why I like seventh graders. It was like, oh, it was fun! We're going to do this. Great! I need to volunteer me! You know? Now, who has more fun? The 12th grader, like, what are you doing? Nah. I'll take that seventh grade guy anytime. It's a bad trade. Let's get really serious, though. The physical is important. We're physical beings. God gave us a physical body, living in a physical world. But the spiritual is more important. Don't trade it away. Where are you starving? Are you feeding regularly? Do you give priority to spiritual or physical things?